If you have read the Times today, you may have read this heading. Israeli helicopters beat off assault on holy site. Israeli helicopters opened fire on buildings in Bethlehem to defend the shrine of Rachel's tomb against the biggest assault launched by Palestinians in the 2 months of the Al-Aqsa Intifada. We're all familiar, aren't we, with the bitter hostility between Jews and Gentiles currently being expressed with rockets and bullets in the Middle East. That ancient and bitter hostility between Jews and Gentiles is as deep and as obvious today as it has ever been. Now, this fundamental religious and cultural divide could be taken to represent any number of religious and cultural divisions that have cut up the human race down the centuries. But in our reading today, which is one of the most important in the Bible for understanding how God brings reconciliation between peoples of the human race, we're going to learn that it is possible for people even of the Jewish and Gentile groups to be brought together. According to our reading today, the death of Jesus Christ overcame even this vicious hostility and has brought reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles, and indeed every other human community, in a new humanity, the people of Jesus Christ. They are gathered together in local churches all over the world, just as we are gathered here together this lunchtime. People from many backgrounds, from many races, no doubt some Jewish, many of us Gentile, that is not Jewish. Indeed, local churches all over the world demonstrate for all to see that Jesus Christ has accomplished this reconciliation between different people groups. In our own church, where I go on Sundays, we have people of Jewish background as well as Gentile, and no doubt those who go to Christian churches here experience the same joyful reconciliation. What we're going to learn today is that this reconciliation between previously hostile communities is possible only because it is based upon a common reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. That as different people groups, previously divided by a deep hostility, are brought together close to God, they find themselves close to one another. As something of a title to the whole passage, do you see at the beginning of our reading, it says here, "For he himself is our peace," speaking of Jesus Christ. It's something of a title to the whole paragraph. We need to understand that peace is not just the absence of hostility. Peace, which is the result of reconciliation, it's the condition which we enjoy once reconciliation has been established, is not just the absence of warfare, it is actually the joy of harmonious relationships, of real and loving friendships, for which we were created by God, but which we have ruined by our own human hostility, but for which we now need the work of Jesus Christ to bring us together. You see, peace is not only available from Christ. It's not just a benefit that we buy from him from a certain price. It's not even just a skill that we learn from him. It is actually found only in him personally. That is, when he is personally present, when he is the common bond in relationships between God and mankind or between people groups. In other words, where he is personally involved, he is the peace. He is personally present. It's hard to understand this. The closest I could come to illustrating this would be, I suppose, the Nelson Mandela, who I suspect is recognized and appreciated the world over as somebody who brings peace wherever he goes. That is, on the basis of the peace in which he was involved in bringing to South Africa, wherever he now goes personally, he brings a willingness and a commitment to peace. So any negotiation that he attends, it's as if he commits those who are previously in debate or in hostility to a peace because he is present. Now that is only, in one sense, a superficial political peace. In a much deeper way, Jesus Christ's personal presence in people's relationships actually brings real peace. Now you'll be saying, now those are big claims. They are enormous claims. They are massive claims. That Christ can achieve what all the politicians of the United Nations cannot. Real reconciliation. Let's see how he has done that. But on this passage, three points. I don't suppose they're the simplest, but when we think about them, I think you'll see they're actually really quite simple. First, he reconciled Jew and Gentile by by abolishing the law in his death. He reconciled Jew and Gentile by abolishing the law in his death. Look at verse 15. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Let's unpack that a little, shall we? He's made the two one means that Christ has united the two people groups of Jewish and Gentile, that is, the whole of humanity. Jews and non-Jews make up the whole world, and he's united us all. Well, how has he done that? How has he united us in one new people? It's not that Gentiles become Jews or that Jews become Gentiles. He's united Jew and Gentile in a new human race called Christians. How has he done that? Well, he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. This barrier is the law of God, which was revealed to Moses of Israel. Now, this law was exclusive and divisive because it reserved the blessings of God's forgiveness to those with access to God in the Temple of Jerusalem. You couldn't be forgiven except through the sacrifices offered in the temple. And it reserved the blessings of God's protection to the citizens of Israel governed by the King of Israel. So you couldn't enjoy the blessings of the Messiah or King of Israel unless you were a citizen of Israel. If the blessings of God's forgiveness and God's protection were geographically restricted to the nation of Israel by the law of God, then that law remained a barrier between Jews and Gentiles. It was actually represented by the wall in the temple with its repeated warnings that Gentiles were not allowed as much access as Jews to the presence of God. Though I guess that the readers of this letter may not have picked up that allusion in Paul's writing. But Paul is saying here that Christ's death has actually destroyed that barrier and dividing wall. How has he done that? Well, when Christ died on the cross, he represented not only Jewish people, but also his Gentile people as well. That is to say that on behalf of Christians of all nations, he satisfied fully and completely all the requirements of God's law. He lived the righteous life that the law requires on behalf of his both Jewish and Gentile people. He lived what the law requires. And he suffered the punishment that the law requires for the failures of his people, whether Jewish or Gentile. And therefore, you see, the law of God no longer has any claims upon Christians. Because it's been lived for us by Jesus, because its penalties have been taken for us by Jesus, it no longer has any claim upon God's people. And so the privileges of being God's people are now available to Jews and to Gentiles because we are no longer required to be citizens of the nation of Israel. Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law in our place and for us. Therefore, God's forgiveness is available from Christ without going to Jerusalem. God's protection is available from Christ without living in Israel. And so now, as Christians, while we now live under the law of Christ, who indeed took up much of the law of the Old Testament in his own teaching and his own life, we don't have to become Israelites and live under the law of Israel. We keep the law of Christ as Christians, whether Jewish or Gentile. All of which is to say, do you remember that? Do you remember the Berlin Wall? Are you old enough to remember the Berlin Wall? Do you remember that potent symbol of the Cold War, the Iron Curtain between communism in East Germany and capitalism in West Germany? I mean, I remember being brought up. Do you remember the great fear that settled upon us all living in the West of the East? That was the great fear. Do you remember how we lived under it? And the unknown people behind the Iron Curtain. And what a potent symbol. It wasn't just a symbol, it was a real division, dividing the whole of Europe. And in those amazing pictures of people with hammers breaking down the wall as those great crowds gathered on the west of the wall. And that great division, the Berlin Wall, was actually broken down and the peoples of Europe were reunited. It was a wonderful day, wasn't it? An amazing time as that great division was overcome and reconciliation was accomplished. Now, in deeper spiritual terms, the great wall or the barrier between Jews and Gentiles was broken down when the law was abolished on the cross by the death of Jesus Christ. Secondly, this passage says that he created a new humanity by reconciling us to God in his death. He created actually a new humanity. In bringing the peoples together, we are actually a new human race. Look what he says in verse 15. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. You see, Jesus' purpose was not only to bring peace between divided communities in the world, but even more importantly, to bring divided communities together in reconciliation with God. And so there are two parts to his purpose. The first, in verse 15, is the creation of a new humanity. By our common relationship with Jesus, Christians, whether Jewish or Gentile, receive a new spiritual life within where there was none before and become a new creation. You see, the original creation of mankind has been corrupted with the divisions of our hostility. We've been making war upon one another for centuries, haven't we? But Christ has now created in the lives of Christians of different races a new but common spiritual life derived from Jesus. We are within ourselves a new creation, a new humanity. He describes us here as a one body, the body of Jesus, united across our ethnic differences. Did you see that television program last night? Discussing with great care the genetic differences between people groups. And the fear, indeed the terror expressed from many people in the discussion, of fueling any form of racism. And why was that discussion so tender? Well, obviously, because it is only in the new humanity created by Christ that all these genetic differences, all these differences of people groups, can be genuinely overcome. And where we are not in Christ, there is always the horrifying spectre of racism and inter-group rivalry. Now, how is this possible? How can the differences between cultures and different people groups be overcome in Christ? Verse 16, by reconciling both of them to God through the cross. That is, that through the death of Jesus, the barrier is down not only between people groups, but between all of mankind and God. That barrier was represented in Israel by the great temple curtain. In the temple of Jerusalem, there was an 80-foot high curtain, which represented the barrier between God, who dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the middle of the temple, and humankind left outside. And when Christ died on the cross, having satisfied God concerning all our sins, that great temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, and the way was opened up for mankind to enter into the presence of God. And although the priests will have rushed out with their Singer sewing machines to sew up the curtain and to pretend that the curtain still existed in order to maintain their own jobs, on that day, actually, the temple, the priesthood, and all sacrifices were rendered obsolete, because the way was opened up once and for all for people to come into the presence of a holy God. What we need to understand, though, is that as people of different races come into the presence of God together, they find that they come together in God's presence. Let me illustrate that physically, why don't I? This is very, very simple and obvious, but I think it'll demonstrate to us exactly what we're thinking about in this whole passage. So if I could ask Matt here and Dwayne here from different nations of the world, actually, Britain and South Africa, if you would like to come to me here, and if I could simply greet Dwayne here physically and Matt here physically, in coming to me, what also has happened is that these two have come together. So Dwayne, meet Matt. Dwayne, meet Matt. Matt, meet Dwayne. Do you see, in their common reconciliation to me, in coming to me, they inevitably also find a reconciliation with each other. And in coming close to me, they have to come close to each other. And at least pretend to be friends. Let's sit down. Thanks, guys. I think that puts very simply and very obviously what this whole passage is about. That through Jesus' death, Jesus had made it possible for Jews to be reconciled to God and for Gentiles to be reconciled to God. And in their common reconciliation to God, they find themselves, we find ourselves, reconciled to each other. Thirdly and lastly, therefore he preached peace to us all by opening access to the Father in his death. We find this in verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. He preached peace to us all, not so much himself physically, because when Jesus was here on earth, he could only preach physically to his Jewish people. And he made it clear that he was prepared to begin with the people of Israel, but that beyond the people of Israel, he wanted his message proclaimed to the peoples of the world. And he certainly proclaimed peace to Gentiles with whom he came into contact in his earthly ministry. But more importantly, he commissioned his apostles to take this message of peace to the ends of the earth. And they have done so. And we continue to do it. Whether people are far from God as Gentiles or near to God as Jews, we all need to be reconciled to God. Interestingly here, he's speaking here of the daily access to the Father, which is enjoyed by Christians, whether Jewish or Gentile. Paul is speaking here not so much of the opening up of the access, which was and still is secured by Christ, but the enjoyment, the daily enjoyment of access to God as Father, which is enjoyed only by Christians, whether Jewish or Gentile. That is the joy of living and of speaking with the Father daily, of constant access to him. We live in his presence, and we can speak to him directly in our prayers, and watch him in action during the day as he responds to our prayers daily. It's the blessing and the privilege of every Christian, Jewish or Gentile. And that access is encouraged by the Spirit of Christ who indwells Jewish and Gentile Christians. Now this passage leaves us, though it's complex, it is complex in talking about the unity of Jew and Gentile. It leaves us with two very simple injunctions. The first is this: be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. There may be some here today who have not yet been reconciled to God. Not only are you not reconciled to your brothers and sisters around the world yet, but you're not reconciled to God. And that is the most important and most lasting and most damaging hostility to maintain. Let me tell you a story. You may have heard of the Japanese lieutenant Hiro Unada, who was parachuted onto Lubang Island in 1944 to carry on guerrilla activities for the Japanese army during the last few months of the Second World War. Hiro Unada carried on his Second World War until 1972. With his short supply of rations and a few bullets, he would emerge from the jungle every so often and take a pot shot at somebody and then rush back into the jungle again. The Americans dropped leaflets onto the island proclaiming that war was ended, that the war was ended and peace had broken out. But Hiro Unada dismissed this offer as American propaganda. And he carried on that war for 28 years, not aware that peace had been declared long before. Until in 1972 he stumbled onto the beach, met some terrified students, who were faced with this aged lieutenant with his old rifle, and managed to persuade him that the war had ended 28 years earlier. Now, it's an extraordinary story, isn't it? It's very humorous. But actually, when you think about it, it's very, very sad. What a waste of a life to have spent 28 years carrying on on jungle warfare when peace had been declared so much earlier. Now, many of us are carrying on the hostility with God. We are carrying on as if there is still a war between us and God, when as far as God is concerned, we may be at peace with him. We can be reconciled to him because Jesus Christ has died for us on the cross. So what are you carrying on the war for? It's such a waste of a life to spend our lives in hostility with God when Christ has secured our reconciliation with him. why on earth would you want to carry on fighting him when, because of Christ's death, you can have access to him daily and know him as your Saviour and Father? And for many of us, it may be that we simply need to ask God to allow us now to be at peace with him because of Jesus Christ. And you can do that in the quiet of your own prayers. The other injunction this passage leaves us is for us to be reconciled to each other. Since once we are Christians, we are brought close to God, we need to recognise that we are brought close to one another. And it is not acceptable for Christians to be at war with one another. We are not to be in tension with each other. We are to be reconciled to each other. Indeed, the whole letter of Ephesians explains that since Christ has reconciled us to God, therefore the second half of the letter, therefore Christians must be reconciled to each other. You see, it matters enormously because it is our reconciliation to each other that demonstrates for the world outside to see that God is accomplishing his eternal plan to reconcile us to God. We are the demonstration of God's work amongst us. And therefore, as the apostle would plead with members of individual churches to be reconciled to each other, we need to be reconciled to one another. Where there are tensions and disagreements, where there are rivalries and envies, where there are any divisions between us as a Christian community, we need to be reconciled. Usually takes an apology, usually means that we need to give it a fresh chance, usually perhaps just a handshake and a friendship where once there was suspicion and rivalry. Be reconciled to each other because we've been reconciled to God. You see, what Israelis and Palestinians need, what the different people groups of our own nation need to overcome the bitter hostility and racism that invades every part of our world, is not actually action groups and politics. It is the gospel of the death of Jesus Christ. Because it is only through his death and reconciliation to God that we can be deeply and spiritually reconciled to each other. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank and praise you that your death on the cross has opened up access for us to the Father. Thank you that because you've taken all the punishment due to us, we can now be reconciled to God. And we thank you also that as we are reconciled to God, thank you that we are reconciled to each other across our racial, our ethnic, our historical backgrounds. Thank you that you have formed a new people and a new humanity where we rejoice in our differences and enjoy our reconciliation because we've been reconciled together to you. Lord Jesus Christ, please would you help us to demonstrate in our relationships for all to see that we have been reconciled to you. We ask it for your glory. Amen.